Right, it is good to be here. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Man, it's always good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? And, you know, there's a great passage in the Bible. It says, despise not the day of small things. Despise not the day of small things. When I took Grace Baptist in Sydney, I've been there about 20 years now, we were running about 50 people. And the Lord has just blessed. And I'm excited to see what's happening here. I'll tell you this, your auditorium looks beautiful. You all have done such a great job with it. And you've got a pastor that loves the Word of God. And we're going to have a good time. We're all over the place in the subject matter while I'm here. And that's fun for me. I like to, you know, I have ADD. Anybody else, you know, ADD? Do you know how many kids with ADD it takes to change a light bulb? Where's my bicycle? Come on, that's funny that you can't stay focused. Come on, you gotta work with me a little bit. I'm really insecure. If I don't get some affirmation, my self-image is going to be destroyed. So, all right, Colossians chapter 2. The book of Colossians, it really fits with our time period, the time period that we live in. If you look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1, I'll come down here with you all. You can't run away from this preacher. All right, Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And so this book is written to the church at Colossae, but it's also written to the church at Laodicea. And I know that your pastor has taught you that we are living in that Laodicean age. And that Laodicean age, it just describes a general apathy about Christian things. How many of you believe that? That this world, even though we're considered a Christian nation, people really don't care about Christianity. They don't care about Christ. As I was coming in, I saw some people walking their dogs out this morning and people outside. And their worship is their health. Their God is their diet. Their God is nature. Their God is their career. Their God is their sports team. That's the world that we live in, and many of those people would call themselves Christians. And so we're not going to take the time to go there, but if we went to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus doesn't condemn them for false doctrine. They have the right statement of faith, they just don't care about it. They're lukewarm, there's no passion in what they have. And so that's the world that we live in. And so if we read on, here's what Paul is praying for the churches at Colossae and Laodicea, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of knowledge and in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We live in a time where people are constantly seeking information. Would you agree with that? And I love it. I love to seek information. I'm constantly on my smartphone, which is really funny, a dumb guy using a smartphone. You'd think that there's some problems with that. But I use it constantly. I'll use it in between the services. There's an illustration that I want to give you, and I want to get the dates right. So I'll look it up on my iPhone. It's so wonderful. I've got more computing power in my pocket than I think sent the first astronauts to the moon. Is that crazy? And so we live in a time when people are constantly seeking knowledge. But you ready for this? But the preaching in the churches is dumbed down. That's crazy. And it's obviously the work of Satan. And I don't know if I'll have time to get into some of the issues with modern education. But we have a modern education system that has intentionally dumbed people down. You know, Stalin called them useful idiots. You know, that Marxist system, the idea is to produce useful idiots, people that will do your bidding without conscience and without question. And so that's what we have, a system that is producing. And so then you come into the church and the preacher teaches you absolutes, that there are things that are true, there are things that are false, and we'll deal with some of that later on in the week. But when we live in this world where people tell us that there are no absolutes, how many of you ever heard somebody say that? That, yeah, there are no absolutes. Well, is that absolutely true? So you're absolutely certain that there are no absolutes. See how that's a self-defeating statement? It's a contradictory statement. Well, you've got to be a useful idiot to believe that. You got to turn your brain off. My dad said that those people were educated beyond their intelligence. Useful idiots. And I know this is another thing about our culture. Boy, Pastor, that's strong language. My life's verse, it's not, but it could be what the Apostle Paul said. He said, though I am rude in speech. That's what the Apostle Paul said. You know that plain speech is easily understood? If I told you today we're going to talk about the Graf-Wellhausen documentary hypothesis and the influence of German higher criticism on the nature of ecclesiology, did that help you at all?
No.
Plain speech is easily understood. And we have a culture that doesn't want to get into the deep things of God. And I'll deal with that in the morning service a little bit on how messed up the mission of the church has become. What people think missions actually is, we're going to look this morning at what missions is biblically. So here in verse 2, Paul says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full, I love this, the full assurance of understanding. All right, so fully assured to the understanding, to the acknowledgement, so you understand, you're assured, and you acknowledge the mystery of God. So what is that? I'm fully assured, I understand, and I acknowledge that I can't understand God. Isn't that funny? So you have people that they're so sure about everything in the world, and yet the only way that we can know anything about God is through His Word. That's it. So I'll give you an example. In modern science and what is taught in every public school and every public university is what's called naturalism. Naturalism, and that's a religion. Naturalism is a religion. Don't ever let anyone convince you that there's no religion in the schools. There is a religion. It's called humanism. The founders of modern education, John Dewey and Horace Mann and these others, they called, what they wanted to do is they wanted to turn the public schools into what they called secular seminaries. A seminary is a place where you learn religion. And they wanted to turn the schools into secular seminaries where students are indoctrinated in this religion called secularism, secular humanism. And if you want to check that out, just Google the Humanist Manifesto. The Humanist Manifesto. If you read the Humanist Manifesto, it tells you exactly what they want to accomplish, and then look at what a public school looks like, and you'll see the results of the Humanist Manifesto. That's just fact. And so their religion is secularism, and I think it was Horace Mann who said that or Francis Potter, if you give us your children for 5 days a week, there's nothing that an hour in a Sunday school can do to overcome what we do to the children. That's their goal. That's what they said. And they want to undermine the authority of the parents. They want to undermine the values of the parents. And you I think just intuitively we all know that now. I think that when it started, the people didn't realize it, but now it's just obvious, isn't it? It's obvious. And so you have this religion of secularism and humanism, and the scientific arm of that is called naturalism. Naturalism is the teaching that all there is what can be observed. All right? All that is what can be observed. And so what they're going to try and find is a non-supernatural explanation for the beginning of the universe. And that doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's completely illogical. And I'll deal with that later on this week. I'm going to give you some good arguments for the creation of the world. And so that naturalism, it takes away any concept of God. So the reason that these naturalists can't find God in creation is the same reason that a thief can't find a police officer. He doesn't want one. It's not there. Amen? And so this naturalistic thinking that there is no God, what that ends up with is it's just the opposite of reality. And when you live outside of reality, then you're crazy. And that's why we have such a crazy world. How many of you know that the world's nuts? The world is completely nuts. Why is that? Because it's a world based on what is not real. So if I stood up here and said, okay, everyone, it's very glad to meet you. I'm the Queen of England. And I would like for you to address me as your majesty. Yeah, it is, well, that's just the same as me saying that I'm a girl. I mean, you might as well say I'm the Queen of England as me saying I'm a girl. These are the same people that say they believe in science. Right? If you've got two X chromosomes, you're a girl. If you've got an XY chromosome, you're a guy. That's science. It's just, that's science. That's all that it is. It's just science. If I said I'm a toaster, you know, that doesn't make me a toaster. And so what happens is we have a world where people are living outside of reality. They're living, and that what that produces is insanity, people that are not able to think rationally. That's one of the key focuses of the book of Colossians. So I'm not going to take the time to trace down some of this mystery and wisdom and all of that. I may address it just a little bit. But here's why he's doing it. He's talking about at the end of verse 2, so the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you really want to have wisdom, if you really want to understand knowledge, you need to know God, because outside of God there's no true wisdom, no true knowledge. The only reason we even have modern science is because you had people who believed in God and they wanted to seek out the realities of the universe. Sir Isaac Newton he wrote over 1 million words of Bible commentary. Now, he was a Unitarian. He didn't believe in the Trinity. So if you go and seek out Newton's theology, it would mess you up pretty bad. But he believed in God. He believed that God created the world. He believed in all of those things. All of the early scientists did that. So this idea, so Bill Nye, you have Bill Nye the science guy, and he's really Bill Nye the moron. I mean, the stuff he says, he's just, somebody said he's crippled too high for crutches, you know. He's just, the stuff that he says is just crazy. You know, I think he just said recently that it's almost a crime to bring children into the world now. Yeah. That's evil, isn't it? If you want to do an interesting study eugenics. It started with Thomas Malthus, and he was the founder of what's called Malthusian economics. That's why for a long time economics was called the dark science, because Thomas Malthus is really the father of this idea of overpopulation in the world. He did that in the 1700s. Man, you're in New York. How many of you know there's a lot of people in New York? You can drive for miles without seeing anybody. Yeah. In New York. Now, if you go into Manhattan, you know, they're stacked up on top of each other like egg crates. But when you go out into the rest of the world, has anyone here ever actually driven across the country? Has anybody done that? Yeah, we're really overpopulated, aren't we? Man, you get to Kansas, you'll drive for 3 hours and never see another car. It's just, so anyway, Malthus was a moron too. And so you have these people that influence the world, and they come up with this concept of eugenics. And eugenics is that you want to remove from the gene pool those people that have unfavorable characteristics. That's where Planned Parenthood came from. Margaret Sanger wanted to remove the idiots. That's the terminology that she would have used. Those are people that had a low IQ. And the best way to do that was to wipe out the black race, wipe out the inferior races. That's the foundation of Planned Parenthood, eugenics, okay? And so what these people are is they're just evil. They're wicked. They're evil. See, because Jesus, the Bible says about Jesus that life is in him. In him was life. Isn't that interesting? And the people that hate him are against life. Doesn't that make sense? How many of you think that? You ever wonder why people behave and think the way that they do? It's because they are anti-Christ. If any man says that Christ has not come in the flesh, he's an anti-Christ, 1 John chapter 3. They're anti-Christ. And so by anti-Christ, they're anti-everything that's good and right and wholesome. That's the world that we live in. And so in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, the Bible warns us against four men. Okay, and let's drop down to let's just finish reading. Verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So the first man you've got to watch out for is the man that's going to entice you with beguiling words. And people are persuasive. Now, I'll tell you this, they're not as persuasive as they think they are. So we heard that President Obama might be the greatest orator to ever hold the office of president. How many of you heard those kinds of statements? I've got 10 friends who are preachers that speak better than him. You know, they say that they're great orators because I never hear anybody speak. Isn't that interesting? How many of you have heard a preacher that is a better orator than President Obama was? And I'm not making a political statement. I'm saying these people, they don't listen anymore. When Stephen Douglas and Abraham Lincoln would have their debates, people would stand there and listen to them for 8 hours at a time. And these people, they have such a limited view of history that you have a man that when he speaks without a teleprompter, it's, and if, we, and by the time he's done, you're asleep. And that's not a great orator. But what we do have are people who are very good at communicating. Beware lest any man entice you through enticing words. Who are the people that do that in our culture? The people that influence the masses in our culture are comedians. So Stephen Colbert. And even those people, listen, they're just not very bright. When you listen to when they actually expound their political theories or their philosophy of life, they're very shallow. They can recite lines that have been written for them by others. So Stephen Colbert has 100 writers. And so I've never watched his show, but I know you see clips of him on the news or whatever of comments that he's making. He's not written any of those comments. They're written for him. And so what happens is anything that's good or righteous or holy, when Vice President Pence said that he won't go be in a room alone with a woman that's not his wife. Well, how many of you married men think that that's a really good policy? It is. Billy Graham, and we understand that Billy Graham had some problems theologically, and he made some associations that were harmful to Christianity. But as far as morality goes, he never embarrassed Christianity. Amen? He never embarrassed Christianity because he would never walk into a hotel room alone. He would never be in a room alone with anyone that wasn't his wife. Every time he went into a hotel room, two or three men went with him to make sure that no one was there laying a trap for him. And you know that people were laying traps for him, right? So that's called the Billy Graham rule, and that's the rule that Vice President Pence is trying to live by. And that's just so wise. And yet every comedian mocks that. Every comedian mocks that. But we all also know that Washington, D.C. is a cesspool of immorality. Vice President Pence knows that. And so he's trying to maintain his Christian testimony and his marital vows by honoring his wife. But that's mocked. And so we have to be careful. We have a world system that's been established by the devil. He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air. So think about that, radio, television, all of that. That's driven by Satan. Now, we're not Luddites. Remember what the Luddites were. The Luddites were the people that reject any kind of technology. I love technology. I enjoy being able to watch a video on my iPad, all right? We're not anti-technology. We just need to understand that Satan understands that he can use that for evil and to undermine the way that Christians think. Remember, the spiritual warfare that we battle is not where we're fighting demons every day. The spiritual warfare that we battle is the battle for the mind. It's the battle for the mind. Keep your place in Colossians and go with me to 2 Corinthians. Let's see. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 3. Y'all doing okay this morning? Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are those strongholds? All right, to the pulling down of strongholds. There's a lot of charismatic teaching about, you know, fighting demons or whatever. And it's just none of it's based on Scripture. And so you'll see all this teaching about strongholds as if that's demonic activity. So Satan has a stronghold in your life and it's causing you to, you know, look at pornography or whatever. Jesus said it's not that which enters into a man that defiles a man, but that which proceeds out of him. We men, we don't need any help to struggle with those issues. That's our flesh. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to keep us from evil. And then Paul told Timothy, keep thyself pure. We're not animals. We can control what we look at, what we think, what we do. Amen? That's not a demonic problem. That's a man problem. That's a human problem. Does that make sense? Y'all follow me? Okay. So verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down demon possession. Is that what your Bible says? What's your Bible say? Imaginations. Casting down imaginations. And then look at what it says. And every high thing that exalteth itself against what? The knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, our spiritual warfare is a battle of the mind. How am I going to think? What am I going to be influenced by? Amen? You see, what I say my goal at Grace Baptist, that's the church that the Lord's allowed me to pastor, I have two goals. The number one goal is to help people to take off the world's glasses and put on biblical glasses so that we see everything through the lens of Scripture. Everything through the lens of Scripture. And then my second goal is to see our children serving God in the next generation. If our children aren't serving God, then we are completely wasting our time. And so that's where the reality of the Christian life has to make it into our homes. It has to. And I'll tell you, Brother Matt knows this as a preacher's kid. There's nothing more frustrating for a preacher's kid than to see his father preach one thing and then live another. Now, Brother Matt has a dad who preached one thing and then lived it. Isn't that a blessing? And I did too. My father was a man of God. Was my dad perfect? Absolutely not. But he was a man of God. He was a godly man. I grew up in a godly home. And that's what I've tried to provide for my children. So this idea that if we go back to Colossians 2, verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. What is the best way not to be beguiled by enticing words? What's the best way? Go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll show you. I wish I could teach this whole chapter right now. I can't. So if you look at verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. What's your vocation? You say, well, I'm a plumber, or I'm a factory worker, I'm a doctor. No, your vocation is you're a Christian. Right? So you're a Christian plumber, you're a Christian doctor. Isn't it a sad thing that whenever you see someone advertise in the paper, we're a Christian business, watch out because they're going to rip you off. It is. How many of you agree with that? That's just ridiculous. And so our first thing is to walk as a Christian, to live as a Christian. And then it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another with love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, so that's the body of Christ, and one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Now, the one hope of your calling is the faith once delivered to the saints. There's only one that's mentioned in Jude, all right? Then it goes on and it says, one God and Father, verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That baptism is not water baptism. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's one baptism. And that water baptism is a picture of that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so it's not unimportant. The baptism is not unimportant. It's very important, but that's not the baptism that's mentioned here in this text. All right? So look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. All right, the apostles were those first witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Prophets are those who spoke the word of God before it was written. And some evangelists, we'd call it a missionary, a church planter, evangelist. And then some pastors and teachers. The pastor, notice it says pastor and teacher. Your pastor's role is that of pastor, and that's the shepherd. He oversees the work, but he's also supposed to teach you the word of God, pastor and teacher. Some churches, there are a group of Baptists, their General Association of Regular Baptists, the GARB churches. They've really messed that up. They have the pastor as an employee of the deacons. They run everything the pastor only teaches. He can't say how money is spent. That's completely unbiblical, and it's destroyed so many churches. It's just destroyed. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. I had a pastor friend who wanted to move a bench out of an area in the lobby, and the church board couldn't vote unanimously on it, so he couldn't move the bench. I'm just telling you, if I was that pastor, I'd move the bench. You know, who's the overseer of the church? Amen? I mean, people get crazy with this stuff. They get nuts. And when it's unbiblical like that, and, you know, I write on Baptist history and doctrine. I'm Baptist. Charles Spurgeon, his mother asked him one time, she said, Charles, if you weren't a Baptist, what would you be? He said, ashamed. So, you know, I'm a Baptist, and I'm proud of it. I don't mock being a Baptist. Some people make fun of being a Baptist. I think that I'm proud that I'm a Baptist because it's biblical. I'm very thankful for it. And yet, that's a group of Baptists that have made a bad mistake. They preach the gospel. They're very strong. And they started here in this area, the Niagara Conference. That's where the JRBC Baptist churches were started. And so that has infiltrated us, and it's a problem. It's a problem. So this passage gave me a chance to mention that. Then he gave, so verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the pastor's job as pastor and teacher is not to do the work of the ministry. His job is to train you to do the work of the ministry. And one of the reasons churches don't grow as they should. Now, there are churches that are huge. They're a mile wide and an inch deep. So that's not growing the way that God wants you to grow. The way that we're supposed to grow is grow in our knowledge of Christ. And we'll see that here in the text. It says it right here in Ephesians 4 as well. But the pastor's job is to teach you to do the work of the ministry. And then you do the work of the ministry together. Here's something that should never be said in a Baptist church. That's his job. You point at him. That's his job. No, it's your job to communicate the Word of God. It's your job to evangelize the world. It's your job to teach people the Word of God. It's your job to do these things. Amen? It's your job to do the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? The work of the ministry is making disciples. We'll see that in the morning service. It's making disciples. Are you making disciples? Well, that's his job. Well, not biblically, it's not. It's all of our jobs. It's all of us. All right, then. Look at verse 12 again. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, edifying, you know, that means to build it up. A building is an edifice. You build people up. And so what's the goal of that? Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. That is, that we all believe the same thing. 1 Corinthians 1:10 is such a great verse. I beseech you that you would all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This church should agree on doctrine. It should agree on the mission of the church. It should agree under the headship of Jesus Christ and the authority of the man of God that he has placed here. Amen? Isn't that biblical? Yeah. That's completely biblical. Man, we've got some stubborn, stiff-necked Christians. I'm not going to do it, he says. I'm not. Yeah, that really honors the Lord, doesn't it? It's just, we're supposed to have the unity of the faith. In the book of Philippians, it says, striving together. Striving together, that's what we're supposed to do. All right, so till we all come in the unity of the faith. And then, oh, look at this. It happened again. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man. What's a perfect man? That's a mature man. Unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, what does that look like? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. All right, so you see toddlers, right? You ever see a toddler? They're not very stable. You know, the wind blows, they fall down. Right? And it's hilarious. It is so awesome. The problem is when you get old, you become a toddler again, and you fall down, and that's not so good. You break a hip. Right? And so what's so amazing about that is this concept, biblically, the older you get, the stronger you get. Physically, the older you get, the weaker you get. Isn't that interesting? And so that's the whole battle between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh and the spirit. We're supposed to continue to grow spiritually. How do you know when you're strong spiritually? When you're not influenced by false doctrine anymore. When people aren't able to deceive you. See, the battle against these men in Colossians chapter 2 that beguile you with enticing words, the defense against that is knowledge. Knowledge of the Word of God. knowledge of doctrine. And notice that's what it says. If you look at, we're still in Ephesians 4, that we henceforth, verse 14, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of, see, it's doctrine. We've got to know what doctrine is. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. So it's a battle for your mind. Look at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, look, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from, look at, the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Isn't that interesting? What is Jesus Christ? He's life. What's the opposite of it? Death. They walk in the vanity of their mind. What is vanity? Vanity is what rocks dream about. What do rocks dream about? Nothing. That's what vanity is. Emptiness. Nothing. It's just complete nothingness. Do you know that's what most people do? They live their lives thinking about absolutely nothing. It's crazy. You look at the entertainment that's out there. It's just complete vanity. It accomplishes nothing. See, we're supposed to be just the opposite of that. Our understanding is enlightened. Their understanding is darkened. We have the knowledge of God. They have the knowledge of death. That's the difference. Okay, Colossians chapter 2. All right, so the first man is verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. All right, now look at verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So who is this person? This is a person, this man, he's going to bring in bad philosophy. He's going to bring in philosophy. What is philosophy? The word philosophy means lover of wisdom. It came from a Greek word. Pythagoras, he was a Greek philosopher. The Pythagorean theorem, I'm sure you all learned about that in school. He was a mathematician, but he was also a philosopher and launched a whole school of philosophy in, so this would be, 400-500 BC. And Pythagoras, he said that you could define all people by those going to the Olympic Games. You had those who were there to sell, and they were lovers of gain. And then you had the competitors, they were lovers of honor. So the lowest were the lovers of gain, the second were the lovers of honor, and then those who came to watch it and observe, they were the philosophers, lovers of wisdom. That's where that word came from. So this concept of philosophy, it was established with the Greeks. The father of Western philosophy is a man named Thales. And Thales believed that what they were all looking for was what's called the arche. So if you've seen the word archbishop, that's the top bishop. And now there is no archbishop because the Bible says that Jesus is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. An archbishop would be a step higher than that of Jesus Christ. So let's not do that. Amen. But that idea of arch, that's the arche, that's the highest. And they were looking for one element. They were looking for one thing where they could define everything in the universe. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. Do you know what philosophers and physicists are looking for now? They're looking for that cue, that string theory. They're looking for the one element that can define everything in the universe. Supposedly at the an experiment that took place in Switzerland, they found the God particle. How many of you saw that article not too long ago? It's the same thing that Thales was looking for 600 BC. There's nothing new under the sun, people. It is crazy. So for Thales, it was water. Heraclitus came a little bit later, and for him, it was fire. Parmenides, it was another element. And so you had these philosophers looking for these fundamental elements to describe the world. And they were all these rudimentary elements. Okay? They were looking to define the world. Look at our verse again. Verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Now, if you have a modern translation of the Bible, it'll say vain philosophy or vain and empty philosophy. There's not a manuscript in the world that says that. It says beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. The Bible says that the world's... Look with me. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Where is the wise? Remember, philosophy is lover of wisdom. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Remember, philosopher is a lover of the wisdom of this world. And that's why the Bible says beware of philosophy. It doesn't say beware of bad philosophy, it says beware of philosophy. And we have a lot of people today that call themselves Christian philosophers. All right, so what they're trying to do is they're trying to marry Christianity with philosophy. Now, you got to see this. This is so cool. We're getting a little deep today, I know. But it's fun. It's fun. Look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God... Now, how many of you think the wisdom of God is different than the wisdom of the world? Right? Wisdom of the world is... You ready for wisdom of the world? You can borrow money to get out of debt. You got to take your brain out and play with it to think like that. Right? But our government borrows 40 cents of every dollar it spends. But they say they're reducing the deficit doing that. It's crazy. You see, that's the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of God is completely the opposite of that. All right? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Do you see that? The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. We have a big problem in Christianity where people are trying to reason people into the faith. Well, you can't reason somebody out of an argument they didn't come to reasonably. You can't reason someone out of an idea they didn't come to reasonably. And so the Bible says, beware of philosophy. We don't need philosophy. We need the preaching of the Word of God. Amen? Yeah. Amen? And so beware of philosophy. Now I'll go back to Colossians chapter 2. Remember what I was saying about Thales and Heraclitus and Parmenides and these philosophers, the ideas that they came up with. Verse 8 again, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The rudiments of the world, earth, fire, wind. That's what they're trying. What are they doing? They're worshiping the earth. They're trying to find ultimate reality in the earth when the ultimate reality is in the creator of the earth.
Pagans.
Well, yeah, that's right. You do end up with pagans. That's exactly right. So look at what it says in verse 9. For in him, that's Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. So beware of anyone who's trying to tell you the ultimate reality is outside of Christ. Let me give you another one, and then we'll be done. I have two more, and we'll just give you the idea of it quickly. Look at what it says in verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Beware of legalists. Anyone who tells you that you have to behave in a certain way to be a Christian is a liar. He's a liar. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, you're saved through the new birth, not by works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't work for a gift. If you're working for it, it's not a gift. You're earning it. It's labor. Legalism. The idea, have you ever heard someone say this? A Christian would never do that. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Well, that's a person who doesn't understand the human nature. A Christian could do anything Jeffrey Dahmer did if he was living in the flesh. People don't get it. They don't get it. Maybe I can speak on the two natures sometime this week. That's one of the most vital things for us to understand. So what this is talking about, it's not saying you can eat or drink anything that you want to, you can live like the devil. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying is don't let anybody bring the Old Testament law into the gospel. The Old Testament law was a picture of what Jesus Christ would do. All the Old Testament sacrifices all pointed to Jesus Christ. Now Jesus Christ is here. We don't have to make those sacrifices. Jesus was the sacrifice. We don't have to have those feasts. Jesus Christ fulfilled the feasts. Okay? Then, here's the last one. Verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Beware of the person who's trying to bring all that demonic activity and give you some kind of spiritual understanding beyond what the Bible says. If you ever have anybody say, God told me to do this, well, if it didn't come from the Bible, you know, he might have had some bad cheese the night before or something. But God did not tell him. God speaks to us through his word. The modern charismatic movement, it's nothing new. There are always people who think that there's continuing revelation from God, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or the modern charismatic movement. If someone tells you they're an apostle from God and says something that doesn't come from the Scriptures, they're a liar. In Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus Christ commends them for trying those that say they're apostles and are not and has found them liars. He said, that's a good thing. You've done that. You don't have apostles today. The apostles are gone. You had the gifts of the apostles. Those apostles are gone, so those gifts are gone. It's really important that we understand that we're not beguiled by people who tell us that we're in a spiritual battle that we're not. The battle, are there demons in the world? Yes. What has happened is Satan has established this whole world system that we fight against, and it's a battle of the mind. So beware of those four men that we find in the book of Colossians.